In 1847, a French wine merchant by the name of Placide Clapeau was approached by a local priest and asked to write a poem. Now, though he wasn't known for his church attendance, he used the Gospel of Luke to guide his writing, and eventually he wrote a poem titled Cantique de Noël. He was so moved by his own work that he decided this piece of writing could not simply remain as a poem, but it needed to become a song. So he turned to his friend, Adolphe Charles Adam, for help. Adolphe was an accomplished musician and composer. He was also a man of Jewish ancestry, so the poetic words that had been given to him represented, firstly, a day that he didn't celebrate, and secondly, a man that he did not view as the Son of God. Nevertheless, he set to work writing music to accompany the words that had been penned by his friend, and it was performed for the first time just 3 weeks later on Christmas Eve. This song was very quickly accepted and it grew in popularity, but just as quickly it was denounced by the church and deemed unfit for church services. Though the church tried to bury this Christmas song, French people continued to sing it, and it was later introduced to a completely new audience in America. John Sullivan Dwight was an American writer and an ardent abolitionist. He felt that the lyrics of Cantique de Noël, particularly the third verse, supported his own view of slavery in America's South. Dwight published his English translation in a magazine during the time of the Civil War, and the song O Holy Night quickly gained popularity once more. Years later, on Christmas Eve, 1906, Reginald Fessenden experimented by using a new type of generator and a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airwaves. Fessenden began to share the story of the birth of Jesus, and at its conclusion, he picked up his violin and began to play. O Holy Night went down in history as the first song ever sent through the air by radio waves. Since then, this song has become the declared favourite for many. And so it should. It's a beautiful song. And this morning I want us to consider why it is that this song, written by a wine merchant, composed by a Jewish musician, and brought to an American audience to spotlight the sinful nature of slavery, why is it that this song has become a classic and all-time favourite to so many people? The word holy means set apart, consecrated, or sacred, and it's used throughout Scripture to describe God's character, things to be used in worship, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament it describes anything to do with God, including the Christian life, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And our poet-lyricist chose to use this word to describe the night that Christ was born. O holy night. But what is it that made this night holier than any other night? Because as we look back on the Bible reading, this night in some ways was quite ordinary. In fact, I would probably describe it as a bit of a sad scene, really. A tired, dusty young couple who had travelled for days on the back of a donkey were made to settle in a smelly stable to give birth alone. Consecrated and sacred are not quite the words that come to my mind to describe this scene, and yet there were events that certainly did set this night apart, and it was absolutely made sacred with significance and purpose. To start with, the stars were shining brightly. I've gone too far. How do I go back? Oh, I'm there. There we go. The stars were shining brightly, probably much like any other night. However, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they ask this question: where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, as amazingly set apart as each of our little cherubs may be, they don't all get their special star. But this baby, born in a stable, was special enough to have his own star, a star that shone brighter than all the rest and served as a guide to those who would come and worship him. Not only was there a bright star, but there were angels in this scene. First, a messenger of God appeared to the humble shepherds. Now, these were men who spent months at a time in isolation as they cared for their flocks. Men who spent years working in the hot sun and continued to work into the dark, cool nights. There's no way that they would have ever expected something like this to happen. In fact, we know they didn't expect it because when it happened, they trembled in fear. And as if seeing one angel wasn't shocking enough, a whole group of them turned up and joined the party to declare glory to God. So it began a night just like any other night until superstars and angels set this night apart. But it's not just these extraordinary events that made it a holy night. The night of Jesus' birth held deeper significance because it signalled a new era for humanity. Way back in the beginning, we would read in Genesis of God's creativity in bringing the world into being, how he meticulously created all things, including humanity, so that he could enjoy relationship with them. Yet in chapter 3, we read of the fall, when Eve and Adam ate of the fruit, hid from God, broke relationship, and were sent out of the Garden of Eden to live their days under the curse of sin. The Old Testament goes on to illustrate the way in which God, through ordinary people, tried to draw humanity close again. But things like pride, arrogance, greed, gluttony, selfishness, idolatry kept humanity away. Paul also speaks of the universality of sin in Romans 3 when he writes, "There is no one righteous. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Humanity had a big problem. They were created for relationship with God and yet found themselves separated from God. For centuries, the world lay pining, yearning, longing for a solution until he appeared. See, it was at this point in time, this holy night, that God enacted his divine intervention and entered the world in human form. I have four beautiful babies, and at the time they were born, our lives were changed forever, but not necessarily the lives of all of humanity. So this night was set apart because this baby was set apart. In chapter 1 of Luke, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now here, Gabriel reveals five things about this child's identity. Firstly, he says, he will be great, meaning that he will be elevated, exalted, above the rest of humanity. Secondly, he will be called the Son of God. This reveals his divinity. Third, that God will give him the throne of David. Now listen, this was very significant. My kids, in the lead up to their birthday party, can drive me nuts with the anticipation that they're feeling. But since the days of Isaiah, when he spoke the prophecy of the one that would come to reign on David's throne, hundreds of years, a culture of anticipation had been established that went unfulfilled. The people of Israel had been waiting a very long time for the one who was promised. And here Mary is told that the child that she will give birth to will be set apart because he will be the one. His identity as Messiah is being made very clear. Fourth, Gabriel says that this child will rule over the house of Jacob and he will have everlasting reign. This again echoes the prophecy that had been spoken in Isaiah chapter 9, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. To identify this baby as the one who would rule over the house of Jacob set him apart from all previous earthly kings. He would be the everlasting king over God's chosen people. And finally, Gabriel speaks very clearly when he says that the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. Now, all babies are special, but this baby, this one was holy. And with his birth, the time of silence from God, of longing for restoration and redemption had ended, and a new chapter had begun. And our lyricist writes that on the night he was born, the soul felt its worth. Now we're going to consider this a little bit more in a moment, but for now we can see that this night has been set apart with supernatural events, stars and angels indicating something out of the ordinary. It's been made sacred by the birth of a baby whose identity was foretold as Son of God, ruler of all kings and Messiah, thus signalling the beginning of a new era where sin no longer had power and authority. And this night was made holy because it is the night that God would forever change his relationship with humanity. Each of us, if we were to tell our life stories, we would have long chapters of sadness, pain, grief, and hardship. We've all walked through some hard valleys, whether through our own mistakes or just through the natural way of the fallen world. We know the experience of laying in sin and error, pining, longing for something in our circumstances to change, for the hurt to stop hurting, to know laughter and lightness of spirit again. And for some reason, Christmas seems to press heavy on people, reminding them that life is not as they'd like it to be. Now, in no way do I want to imply that if you're a Christian, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that your life is going to be rosy every day for the rest of your life. But it stands to reason that if we've been created for relationship with God, then the absence of God will be felt in the depths of a person's soul, whether they're conscious of it or not. So where is the thrill of hope and the rejoicing to be found for our weary selves? How do we experience a new and glorious morn? In Colossians, Paul writes, "For he," meaning God the Father, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." It's tempting at Christmas to focus solely on the birth of Jesus. And yet when discussing his ministry, it would be incomplete without talking about his ultimate sacrifice as he died on the cross. And why did he do this? So that our relationship with God could be restored. The sin that had kept us separated can be forgiven because the price has been paid by Jesus. Because God so loved the world that Emmanuel, God with us, came down and gave his one and only Son as a sacrifice so that you would not need to remain in darkness and isolation and under the power of sin anymore, but that you could know forgiveness, acceptance, love, and eternity with him. This is where hope and joy is to be found. Since the fruit-eating incident in the Garden of Eden, humanity's own sense of shame keeps us running and hiding from the one who simply seeks to love us. And like a child running away from home, but also desperately hoping that they'll still be sought out and found, we can sometimes find ourselves keeping a distance from God, but still hopeful that he won't give up on us. And don't think for one second that you're immune from feeling shame. My family could tell you that I have been some kind of mad woman the past few days. The house needs to be cleaned for Christmas. It's 2 days till Christmas. I haven't made any shortbread yet. How have I not made shortbread till now? What is it that caused me to morph into some house-cleaning, biscuit-baking Hulk? It's shame. It's the feeling that on my own, perhaps I'm not enough for Jesus. But grace. God's grace in the manger and Jesus' grace on the cross says, Meron, you mean more to me than a clean house and chopped chip shortbread? I love you just the way you are. I want to meet with you just the way you are. You alone are enough for me. As we stand before the manger with a renewed understanding that who we gaze upon is not just a baby, but a God who loves us immeasurably, our soul can't help but be stirred to feel its worth. The question is, do you run toward or away from the manger? This is the reason that I think, O Holy Night, resonates with so many people because it presents the truth of the gospel. That being, the King of Kings was born to transform the world and to set us free. This song, whether people know it, acknowledge it, or choose to believe it, reminds a person's soul of the depth of God's love for them. Perhaps a love that they find difficult to receive, but love all the same. O Holy Night speaks of a grace that the soul knows it needs, a grace beyond our ability to comprehend and sometimes to accept. In the quiet moments of Christmas Eve, and it does quieten, doesn't it? You go outside, you can't hear the cars. It's getting dark, the birds are going quiet. In those moments, will you approach the manger and allow your soul to feel its worth? Like shepherds and kings, will you bow down and worship this baby whose birth and death rescued us and restored our relationship with God? Can you allow yourself to feel the thrill of hope and the joy of salvation? This Christmas, it's my prayer that on this holy night, your soul will be stirred to feel its worth and that you will wake and know a new and glorious morn. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you humbly now, knowing that there is truth to a degree that we are not good enough to approach you, and yet because of your great love and the great sacrifice of Jesus, we are. God, we thank you for the love that you first showed us. And I pray, God, that in the quiet moments of today, that we would make some quiet moments today, and that we would allow ourselves to come before you and allow your great love to just wash over us, that we would not feel shame, that we would not feel fear, but that we would just know love and acceptance and a thrill of hope and a joy for our salvation. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you, Father God. Amen.